Now it's time to return to our study of the Gospel of John. So if you'll get comfortable and get your Bible and turn in your Bible to the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of John chapter 15, we'll continue our study of the Gospel of John verse by verse. And in our verse by verse study of John, we are right in the middle of the longest recorded discourse of Jesus. We call it the Upper Room Discourse. We've seen that it was like a retreat, and it was more of a dialogue between Jesus and the apostles than it was a discourse, but that's what it's called, and we're right in the middle of it. At the end of chapter 14, you have a couple of amazing verses, and I would like to just focus them before we go into chapter 15. Verse 28 says, "You heard me say," and Jesus is speaking, "I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." I think that's a wonderful verse, especially when you're about to leave this world and leave the ones you love. You know, there's a time in all of our lives where our faith is really challenged, just as it was challenged for Martha and Mary and Lazarus back there in chapter 11 at the graveside. When we're told that we're terminally ill, and it's time for us to go home, that's a time when we really are challenged with questions like, do I really believe these things? Are these things real to me? Do I have the absolute certainty that when my life leaves this body, I'm going right into the presence of Jesus Christ? Well, if we really believe what we profess to believe as the followers of Christ, I believe almost everyone who is terminally ill could say to bereaved loved ones and family, if you loved me, you would be glad because I'm going to the Father. Jesus was always going to the Father. We said that chapter 13, verse 31, all the way through 14, 31, in that passage of Scripture, there are not even five verses where Jesus does not say that he's going to the Father and he's come from the Father. He came from the Father into this world, and when the time of his death comes, he's just going to the Father. And I love these words in verse 28 of chapter 14. If you loved me, you would be glad because I'm going to the Father. If you really believe what the Scriptures teach about the eternal state, if you believe that that is the dimension of life where we get the green pastures that never turn brown and the still waters that never get disturbed and the full cup that never empties out, the paths of righteousness that never become confused, if that's a reality to us, and I'm convinced that's what the Scripture teaches, our homegoing should not be a sad occasion for us. Now, it could be a sad occasion for our loved ones. There's a scripture back in the Old Testament where David knows that he's losing a child, but when he knows that the child has been taken, he isn't sad because he says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, the fact that the loved one will not return to us and we spend the rest of this pilgrimage without them, that's cause for legitimate grief. And Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. And in the presence of this experience, he wept, we saw, and showed us that it's all right to mourn. It's even blessed to mourn. But there is this great reality, and if we really believe it, and we believe the Father's taking us home, our homegoing should be a commencement, a graduation, and our funeral should be a commencement service, and our funeral sermon should be a commencement address, and we should say to the ones who love us, if you really love me, you would be glad because I'm going to the Father. Now, at the end of this beautiful 14th chapter, you have another great verse. It's verse 31, where Jesus says, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. I like that verse very much. It's like the verse in John chapter 8, where he says, I do always the things that please the Father. What a challenge for all of us. it's impossible, of course, to say that in our experience perfectly, but that certainly ought to be our goal. That should be the desire of every one of our hearts. That should be our standard by way of example, Jesus saying these things, because he lived the perfect life in his flesh to model for us what perfect humanity would be. And these statements really show us that perfect humanity. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. What a challenge that is. Now we go into chapter 15. And as we suggested at the end of our last study, they apparently leave the upper room where they've been closeted together for this teaching that we've examined in chapters 13 and 14. At this point, they must have left the upper room because they're in a garden. And Jesus gives us one of the great metaphors of his teaching ministry. His illustrations are so sublime and yet so simple, so profound and yet everyday, common, ordinary things that people understand. Remember now, in answer to Philip's question, at what we said was the heart of the upper room discourse, Jesus had said, "You men have been fascinated with the work you've seen me do and the word you've heard me proclaim. Now the key to my word and my work is simply this: I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. We're in union with each other. And that's the key to every word I speak and every work I do. And if you will be as at one with me after I give up this body and come back to you again, if you'll be as one with the Spirit, if you'll be in the Spirit and the Spirit in you, just as I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, then the work of God will be done on earth through you, and the word of God will be spoken on earth through you." He taught them that at the heart of the discourse. Now, they're in this garden, and he pulls down a vine with branches coming out of it and fruit growing on the end of the branches. And he gives a great illustration. I think he's illustrating what he's just taught them in the upper room. What it means to be in him and for him to be in them after he gives up his body, so that they might do the work of the Father and speak the word of the Father. He's illustrating that now with these words. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, that you love one another." Now here we have, I believe, an illustration and the devotional application to what Jesus has taught in the upper room. He has just told them these things. about his word and work being the result of his relationship to the Father, and that if they will have the same kind of oneness in Christ and Christ in them, in the Spirit, and the Spirit in them, in the Father, and the Father in them, that he has had, then they too will do the work of God and speak the word of God. Now, he's illustrating that. And there's a sense in which this is now the commencement address of this seminary they've been attending for 3 years. They're about to graduate from this 3-year seminary course Jesus gave them. And here is his great charge to them. And the charge is, you must be fruitful. In this beautiful metaphor, there are 4 parts. There's a vine, there are branches, there is fruit on the end of the branches. And then there's a gardener who is tending these vines and branches. Now, he tells us very clearly that he is the vine in this metaphor. They are the branches. The Father is the gardener. And I believe the fruit that grows out on the end of the branches is the word of the Father being spoken on earth and the work of the Father being done on earth. I think that's what fruit is. Now, in this great illustration or metaphor, I believe he gives them and us 10 reasons why we must be fruitful. For example, he says, we must be fruitful because there's no such thing as an authentic disciple of Jesus who is not fruitful. I believe he says that in verses 2 and 6. I believe he is saying here that if there were such a thing as a branch in him that was not bearing any fruit, his Father would cut it away and throw it away, and it would lie on the ground until men would gather up these withered and dried up branches and throw them on the fire. What he's saying here, I think, is an awesome thing. Now, there's no such thing as a branch in me that doesn't bear any fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless disciple of Jesus, in other words. I think he's saying we must be fruitful because this is how we demonstrate to the whole world that we are the authentic disciples of Jesus. I think he makes that clear in verse 8. This is how you show yourself to be my disciples. So you must be fruitful. I think in another way, a third way that he challenges us why we must be fruitful, he says in verse 8, we must be fruitful because this is how we glorify God the Father. How did Jesus glorify the Father? In chapter 17, verse 4, he will say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. How do we glorify the Father? By finishing the work that he has assigned to us. So we must be fruitful because this is how we glorify the Father. A fourth reason why he challenged them and us in this passage to be fruitful is, we must be fruitful because this is how we become a source of joy to the Lord Jesus himself. Notice verse 11. In verse 11 he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, or may be rooted in you, and that your joy may be complete. Have you ever realized that it's possible for you to cause your Lord Jesus Christ to be filled with joy? Do you know that it's possible for him to see fruit in your life that just brings great joy to him? Well, that's the fourth reason why he said we must be fruitful. A fifth reason why he said we must be fruitful is also in verse 11. We must be fruitful because this is one of the keys to our being filled with joy ourselves, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Joy is conditional. Have you ever considered the reasons for joy that are taught in the Scripture? Some people think joy falls out of the sky in lumps and somehow lands on some people and not on others. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Here's one of the causes of joy, fruitfulness. In Galatians 6, it says, let every man prove his own work, and then he will have cause for rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I'll never forget when my pastor sent me to satellite a church as a satellite from the church he was pastoring. And I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to start a church. I was working with him because I really got great joy from the fact that he was having a very fruitful ministry. But he challenged me with this truth that I too could be fruitful. And when I proved that God could use even the likes of me, when I proved my own work, he said, then I would have cause for rejoicing in myself alone and not in another. That's found in the 6th chapter of Galatians. Well, that's the kind of thing Jesus is saying here. I'm telling you all these things because I want you to be a source of joy to me, and I want you to be filled with joy yourselves. A sixth reason why he said in this chapter that we must be fruitful is because he chose us to be fruitful. Verse 16 is such a wonderful verse. King James says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now these men had chosen Jesus. They had made choices. They made commitments to him. If they had tried to carry their boats on their backs, those that were fishermen, they wouldn't have gotten very far in following him, but they didn't do that. They gave up their boats. They gave up the Zebedee Seafood Corporation. Some of these men did. When they decided to follow him, they made commitments, they made choices. But here he drops this bombshell on them too. I know you made choices, and you think you chose me. But the truth is, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you. Now here, this word ordained does not mean ordination in the way that we ordain a minister. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, so often that's a matter of laying empty hands on an empty head. Well, that's not what he has in mind here. This word ordained is the translation of a Greek word that's found 3 times in the New Testament. And it means to be strategically placed in the field around an objective, the way a general would place his troops in the field around an objective. And Jesus is saying, I chose you, and I'm strategically placing you in this world like a candle on a candlestick to be fruitful. And so you must be fruitful because I chose you to be fruitful. And then he says, as a 7th reason why we must be fruitful, we must be fruitful because as the spiritually advantaged, we have experienced the love of Jesus Christ for ourselves and the whole world, and he wants us to share that love with the world. In chapter 17, when he prays for these men and for us, because he prays for those who will believe through the ministry of these men, he prays that we will live in such a way that the world will know and the world will believe. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, another way of saying that is, these men have been loved by Jesus for 3 years, but the world hasn't known what it means to be loved by Jesus. So he tells them, as the spiritually advantaged, they have to share this love of Jesus, which has been poured out upon them. They must share that with the whole world. So that's another reason why they must be fruitful. An 8th reason why they must be fruitful is, they must be fruitful because as the spiritually advantaged, Jesus Christ has given them his word, and they are therefore to be the stewards of that word. He tells them that in verse 3. We are stewards of the word. Paul said we have been put in trust with the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel has been committed to us, and it is found in stewards that a man must be faithful. Stewards must be faithful. So that's an 8th reason why we must be fruitful. And then a 9th reason why we must be fruitful is, we must be fruitful because he's the vine and we are the branches. He tells us that in verse 1 and verse 5. What he means by that is, he's a vine looking for branches. It's true that the branch, if it wants to see fruit, has to abide in the vine. But it's also true that if the vine wants to see fruit, it has to have branches. And the vine in this metaphor is more desirous of the fruit than the branch is. 2 things are really taught here in this great metaphor. The first one is, without me, you can do nothing. But the second one is, without you, I will do nothing. The fruit doesn't grow on the vine. It grows on the branches. And so without the branches, the vine can't see the fruit. So because he's the vine and we're the branches, and he has no other way to see this fruit produced, we must be fruitful. And then the tenth reason why we must be fruitful is found in verse 2. We must be fruitful because our Heavenly Father is committed to the proposition that we are going to be fruitful. Focus on verse 2. When he finds a branch in him that's fruitful, notice this, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. I heard a man and a woman, a husband and wife, describe how they got off the fast track in Los Angeles, California, as a top executive, and went up into Northern California and bought some vineyards. And they hired vine dressers to show them how to tend these vineyards. And the first thing the vine dresser told them was they were going to go through the whole vineyard, all the vineyards they had purchased, and cut back all the dry stuff that had been left over from the previous harvest. So they did that. And then when some shoots began to come out on their vines, the vine dresser said, "Those are sucker shoots. We're going to go through and cut those back, because you'll never get the quality and quantity of fruit you want unless you cut back those sucker shoots. They'll suck up all the life-giving principle, and then the vine won't produce the fruit that we want to see." So they did that. And then when the little green grapes appeared for the third time, the vine dresser said, "Now we're going to go through again and cut back these grapes, or you'll never have the quality and quantity of fruit that you want." This woman said for the first time in her life she understood John 15:2. Frankly, I believe the Lord looked down upon my ministry in the decade of the 70s, and he saw that I was fruitful, I was bearing fruit, and I was in him, but he wasn't satisfied with the quality or the quantity of fruit he was getting out of my life. And so I believe he said, "I am not satisfied with the quantity or the quality of fruit I'm getting out of that preacher's life. I believe I'll just cut him back and make him more fruitful." And so toward the end of that decade, the decade of the 70s, I became ill with multiple sclerosis. For several years now, I've been a paraplegic, and I'm slowly becoming a quadriplegic. And people look at my illness and they say, "My, what a setback." But I say to them, no, it isn't a setback. It's a cutback. It's the cutback of a loving Heavenly Father who loves me too much to see me go through life an inch deep and a mile wide, fruitful but not as fruitful as He wants me to be. The most fruitful things I've done in my life have been during the decade of the 80s because of my cutback. Well, that's the tenth reason why Jesus says in this great metaphor, you must be fruitful, because your Father in heaven is committed to the proposition that you're going to be fruitful. And in His love, there are times when He will cut us back to increase the quality and the quantity of the fruit that He gets out of our life. Well, can you see how in John 15, the first 16 verses, Jesus is illustrating and applying the things that He taught in the upper room? If you're as at one with me, as I am now with the Father, you'll do the work of God and speak the word of God. That's what He's saying here when He pulls down the vine with the branches coming out of it. And He says, you see how these branches are aligned with this vine in such a way that the life-giving principle comes from the vine through the branches and produces this fruit out here? Well, in the same way, you must be in me and I in you in order to be fruitful. And you must be fruitful because I'm the vine and you're the branches. I don't have any other way of producing fruit in this world. But we'll pick up at verse 18 of John chapter 15 in our next study. Continue to ask the questions as we move through this upper room discourse. Who is Jesus? What is faith? And what is life?